Attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you are always, or that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly and day and night, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn to him now in prayer. Our Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. We hide it up in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And so we pray this morning that you would help us to meditate on it in our hearts, that your spirit would shine the light of your word on our minds and our hearts that we might understand it. We confess that it is spiritually understood and we are in great need of your spirit. Help us not only to understand it, that we might hear it correctly, but help us also, O Lord, to be doers of your word. Help us to draw great confidence and faith and assurance from this text of Holy Scripture. We thank you for it. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for working in us, and thank you for this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. Well, in our confession of faith this morning, we read from the Apostles' Creed. And the section that speaks about Jesus Christ ends with looking forward to the future. And we confess to as Christians that Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead, that Christ will return again. And whenever he returns, he will return in judgment on all who are alive at that time and all who have died. He will judge the living and the dead. Now, what do you think about when you ponder the coming judgment of Christ? What do you think about as you envision having to give an account of your life before the Lord? Does that bring up within you great confidence that on that day you will safely pass through judgment? Or do you have nagging doubts? Or are you fearful that perhaps you won't make it through judgment? Or are you hoping simply that in some way, somehow, you'll make it through? You'll get by. You'll safely pass through judgment. Are you confident that you will safely pass through the coming judgment when Christ returns? That question, that issue of making it through judgment is a major theme in 1 Thessalonians. It could be said to be the major theme. It summarizes our text this morning. It really is at the center of the letter in more ways than just by space. It's at the center here, but also by theme, this is the central theme, making it through the judgment that will occur at the last day and having confidence that you will indeed safely pass through it. Paul wants the Thessalonians to be sure that they will endure the judgment of God. Now, you remember the context as we get to chapter 3, verse 6. Paul loves the Thessalonian church. They are one of his favorite churches, and he really longs to be with them. As a matter of fact, as we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 2, verses 17 through 3, verse 5, he's so emphatic in his longing for the Thessalonians that it almost gets a bit awkward. He stumbles over his words to say how much he loves them and how much he desperately wants to be reunited with them. But Satan has hindered him. We're not told what Satan exactly did, but somehow Paul is kept from making it to the Thessalonians. So he does the next best thing. He sends Timothy, his beloved servant, his child in the faith. He sends Timothy to Thessalonica to establish, to strengthen the faith of these Christians, and then to bring back a report about how they're doing, to see if they are continuing in the faith or if, sadly, they have rejected it. They have fallen to the temptation of Satan, and they've moved on from it. Well, as what we'll see in our text before us this morning is that Timothy returns to Paul, and he returns with a good report that this young church, the church in Thessalonica, is thriving. They are abounding in faith, and their faith is being worked out in their lives in love that is shown to them and even to their enemies, to all their neighbors. They are vibrant in faith and love, but they're lacking something. They're a young church. They're lacking maturity. They still need to grow in the faith. And so Paul, in our text before us, expresses his great desire again to be reunited with them, that he might supply what's lacking in their faith. That he might supply what's lacking in their faith so that they can have confidence that they will safely pass through the judgment at the second coming of Christ. And Lord willing, what we will all gather from this text is that you can have the same confidence. You can have the same confidence that on the day of judgment, you will safely pass through the judgment because, this is what this text will show, because God has given you faith that abounds in love, and because God will strengthen and increase your faith until you either die or see Christ descend in glory. Put more simply, you can be confident that you will safely pass through the judgment of God because God has given you faith and because God will strengthen and increase your faith until that day. We'll look at this text under two headings. First, confidence from God's gift of true faith in verses 6 through 9, and then confident from God's growth of true faith in verses 10 through 13. So in verse 6, we see that Timothy returns to the Apostle Paul, and he returns with glorious news about the Thessalonians. They are thriving. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Timothy returns with the good news about the Thessalonians' faith. They abound in faith and love. Two words that John Calvin says are the sum total of all godliness. Faith towards God that is then worked out in love towards God, love towards each other, love towards our neighbors, and ultimately even love towards our enemies. This is, interestingly, as Paul says, good news. Notice in verse 6, he says that Timothy has brought us the good news, or the good report, or the glad tidings. But literally, this is the same word used for the preaching of the gospel. And this is the only place in the New Testament that is used for anything but the preaching of the gospel. That literally, Timothy has come to us from you and has evangelized us of your faith and love, which I think expresses the weight and magnitude of Timothy's report. This is complete good news on the level with the good news that you've heard about the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. The Thessalonians are continuing in the faith. And this, for Paul, is gospel news. And because it's gospel news, it has a great effect on his life. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." That's the Apostle Paul before Timothy returns. His heart is sick with love for them, and he can't reach them, and he doesn't know anything about them, but yet he yearns to know how they're doing. But now that Timothy returns, the second half of the proverb is true. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Notice what effect this gospel news has on the Apostle Paul. He says in verses 7 through 8, that in all his distress and afflictions, he was comforted when he heard this news. "We've been comforted about you through your faith," he says. Later on in verse 9, he says that he's received great joy through the report of their faith. And then in verse 8, he says this interesting phrase, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." Or as some translations translate this to bring out the emphasis, "For now we really live since you stand in the Lord." Now we really embrace life. It's as if Paul has been brought back from the figurative dead. His bones have been infused again with life. He was once downcast and anxious about the Thessalonians, but now that he knows of their faith and love, he's resurrected in great life, and he's joyful again. He's comforted by them. You can imagine if one of your children disappeared and you had no idea where they were, you had no idea how they were doing. Imagine how the anxiousness that would attend that. But then when you hear that they're doing great, they're doing far better than you could ever have imagined, it brings great life to you. Well, that's exactly how Paul feels. These are his spiritual children. He knew nothing about them. He feared for their life, and now the report is that they are doing well. They're doing better than well. They are abounding in faith and love. But when he says that now we really live, it's more than just a metaphor for how good he feels about this report. It's actually speaking of the resurrection life that he enjoys in even greater depths now because of this good news of the Thessalonians. It's him rejoicing in their faith and his own eternal life, the life that he's been given in Christ, being nourished and strengthened by their faith. Paul says elsewhere in Philippians that for me to live is Christ, which is an all-consuming statement about what gives him true life. It's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But here, he's essentially saying that, but in a different way, saying for me to live is to rejoice in what Christ has done. My spiritual life, my experience of the grace of God is strengthened and deepened because of what I hear about you. You strengthen my faith. He rejoices in the Thessalonians' faith and love because his eternal life is tied to theirs. His eternal life is tied to theirs. They're standing fast in the faith. They're standing fast in the Lord. Assures him that he too is a partaker of eternal life. Briefly saw this 2 weeks ago when we went through chapter 2, verse 17 through 20, that for Paul, if the Thessalonians are persevering in the midst of great affliction, that serves to give him great confidence of his own ministry and calling and even salvation. And here he's just bringing that out. His eternal life is tied to theirs. If they're persevering in the faith, that gives him strength and hope and confidence that he will persevere in the faith. And I think this is, we can bring this out by way of a negative illustration. So follow me here. It happens far too often that you hear of an eminent Christian leader, someone who is seen as very strong in the faith. It happens far too often that they fail. Sometimes they completely neglect the faith altogether. They apostatize. Or maybe perhaps it's someone within your family or within even the local church that you attend that at one time had a vibrant faith and you were encouraged by their faith, but then they left and you never saw them again. And you heard about them and realized that either they are living a life of abject wickedness or they've become an agnostic or an atheist or whatever. And what does that cause to happen inside? What does that bring up inside of you? For some of you, it causes to well up inside of you a question. Well, if he or she can have such faith and then depart, will that happen to me? If so-and-so can apostatize and if so-and-so can so fall to the temptations of the world, how about me? If such and such person who departed the faith and now wants nothing to do with it can do that, what about me? When someone great or seen as holy falls from the faith, leaves, departs from us, it can cause feelings of doubt to rise up in your own salvation. What about me? Well, that's a negative example of, I think, what Paul has in mind here. The opposite of that will be someone who is vigorously growing in the faith, someone who perseveres in the midst of great temptations and trials, and yet holds faster and holds even more strongly to Christ. It's the biographies you read of great saints who have gone before us, who have held the faith when a gun is pointed to their head, who have not denied Christ though they've been imprisoned for 50 years and beaten for 50 years, who people and saints who have gone before us, some you don't even know their names of, but you hear their stories, and it should encourage you in your own faith. That look at what their faith has brought in their life. Surely Christianity is true. Surely I'm a part of that. Surely our lives are bound together and I have a part in Christ. It's this, that Paul is saying here, their continuing in the faith brings him life, a deeper experience of his own spiritual life, because they are both united to Christ. They both share the faith. In other words, God's promises are being realized in their lives in the midst of great affliction. Therefore, Paul can be sure that his promises will come to pass in his own life. He receives great life from them. His life is tied up with their faith and love. And Paul knows who is ultimately responsible for this, for their standing fast in the Lord, for the faith and love that they show. It's the Lord himself. And so he caps off this section of his letter, which really, as we come to verse 10, is a summary of all that's gone before, the thanksgiving section of Paul's letter. As he caps off this part of his letter, he does so with a statement of thanksgiving directly to God himself. Who is the source of the Thessalonians' faith and love? It's God himself. He's the one who's ultimately responsible. God is the one who has given them faith. It's one of the great truths of Christianity that we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We can't even believe the gospel unless God grants us faith to believe. It's the testimony of Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is the gift of God, not a result of works that any man may boast. And Philippians 1, 29. For it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. And not only is your belief granted to you, but also to be accounted worthy of suffering. Faith is a gift from God, and it is what has given birth to the love they've shown to each other, the love they have for each other, for the Apostle Paul, for all the saints. It's the same faith that brings them eternal life. Now remember, the aim of Paul's writing here is that they would safely pass through the coming judgment, that they would have confidence as they think on the day of judgment and whether or not they will safely pass through judgment. And his aim here in verses 6 through 9 is to help them understand that there is confidence to be had. And that confidence can be had in the fact that they have faith as a gift from God that has worked out in love in their lives. Well, can they have this confidence? Because the faith that they've been given has led them into benefit after benefit after benefit of God's grace. You could go on and on listing what God's gift of faith to them has secured for them. They've been justified by faith. Once and for all time, they are declared righteous before God's holy throne. They have been pardoned for all their sins, and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed and credited to their account that they are forever declared holy and righteous in his sight. They have been adopted and they've received the spirit of adoption, whom Paul calls in Ephesians a down payment of the inheritance that they will one day receive. And they've been justified and adopted by faith. And they, in that, have then the Spirit as a down payment, an surety of the fact that they will receive the inheritance. They will survive the judgment. And then there's the aim of this passage. Where Paul says, look, we rejoice in your faith that is worked out in your life. It serves as great confidence for the day of judgment. Here's a church that God has sovereignly opened their hearts and given them the gift of faith. They believed the gospel, and it led to a massive transformation in their lives. A massive transformation. They love one another, and they labor to love each other. They have, in the words of chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, they've turned to God from idols. They were once wicked, rampant idolaters, worshiping the creature rather than the creator, and now they've turned to the living and true God to serve him. That's transformation. This is what God's gift of faith has brought in their life. They've received the word of God for what it really is in chapter 2, verse 13, the word of God, which is at work in them. They cling to the word of God. And through that, God has worked in their lives. They've suffered great affliction, and yet they still stand fast in Christ. The tempter has tempted them, but they have not been lured away. This is a result of the gift of faith that God has given them. And so they can find great comfort, great confidence that in the day of judgment, they will safely pass through because God has given them faith and through faith supplied them with hope, the hope of glory. There's a warning here that it would be foolish not to mention. A warning to those who do not have true saving faith. That's what's in view here, true saving faith that works itself out in love, that leads to great life transformation, that gives confidence in the day of glory, the day of judgment. Without faith, rejecting the gospel, what do you have to look forward to? You will stand before Christ when he comes to judge the living and the dead. That is absolutely true. And every sin will be brought to bear against you. Every thought that is evil, every lust of your eyes, every covetous desire, every word spoken that's evil, every deed done in sin will all be brought to bear against you for your condemnation. That's what happens at the judgment. And though you could probably make a million excuses now onto why you shouldn't be judged so strictly, though you could make many excuses, on the day of judgment, when you stand before God, you will not make one. As the book of Romans says, your mouth will be shut. So if you do not have true saving faith, if you have not sought out Christ, if you've not clung to him as he's offered to you in the gospel, if you've not believed and repented of your sins, if you've not trusted in Christ, there is nothing awaiting you but an ever-present, fearful expectation of judgment, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's the flip side of confidence in the day of judgment. It's fearfulness in the day of judgment. Reject Christ, and that's all that awaits you. He's the only hope, the only name under heaven by which all men must be saved. And he's the only way you can be assured of inheriting eternal life. So how can you be confident that you will safely pass through the coming judgment? Well, because God has given you true faith that works itself out in life-changing ways, works itself out in love. He's opened your heart to believe the glorious gospel of Christ. He's given you a desire to love one another, even your enemies. Such is the evidence of the faith that God has given you in your life, true saving faith. But that's not the only reason you can be confident on the day of judgment. Paul goes on to speak of his prayers for the Thessalonians. And as he prays for them and recounts his prayers for them, he shows us that we can also be confident in what God will continue to do. God continuing to nourish and strengthen and grow our faith as we look forward to the day of Christ. And so we look at verse 10 through 13. We see Paul praying first, reporting on his prayers for them that he longs to see them face to face. Verse 10, we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. The intensity of his prayers shows the importance of what he's speaking of here, the importance of what he asked for. He's something that he most earnestly prays for, night and day, continually. And what is that? That he might be rejoined to them for a specific purpose, that he might supply what is lacking in their faith. Now, what is wrong with their faith? It seems like the Thessalonians are shining examples of faithful believers, and that is true. Out of all the churches in the New Testament, the Thessalonians and maybe the Philippians are good examples that you should follow. You should be like them. You should try to be a church like the Thessalonians. They are faithful in many ways. They abound in faith and love. They abound in a steadfastness of hope. Paul has stressed this since the beginning of his letter. But here he says something is lacking in their faith. What is it? Well, they are young. They lack maturity. I'm not exactly sure how much time is removed from when Paul writes the letter to the Thessalonians and between his writing of the letter and whenever he had to leave them. But we do know when he first went and preached to them, he was only there 3 weeks, and he was forced to flee the city for his own life. And then sometime later, he wrote this letter. They're a young church, a group of young believers, and yes, they are vibrant, and yes, they are strong, but they need maturity. That's what Paul wants to provide for them. What is lacking in their faith but maturity? It has yet to grow and to increase and to abound even more and more. And this is his overwhelming concern, that he wants to come to them and supply this maturity. And he knows that God is ultimately in control of all of this, and that's why he prays for them in verses 11 and following. And in this prayer, you see him relying upon the Lord to direct his way. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. He expresses his desire, the thing that he prays for, and then he prays for it right there in the letter before them. May God send me to you that I might come to you and strengthen what is lacking, supply what is lacking in your faith. You see, Paul wants to be the one to water the seed that he planted. He said earlier in the letter that he's like a nursing mother towards them. That's how deep his care is for them. He's like a faithful father for them. That's how much he wants to see them mature and grow in the Lord. They are his children. He's invested with all his heart for their growth. He affectionately desires them, he says in chapter 2, verse 8. And here he prays that he would be rejoined with them, that he might be used by God to strengthen and increase their faith. He also prays that God would increase their love. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. He wants to be there to mature their faith, which inevitably leads to an increase in love. Love that abounds to one another in the body of Christ. And even, as he says, to all mankind, to even their enemies, to all those who are around them, love for one another, for fellow Christians, and love for the world. It's this mature love that Paul seeks to praise that God would bring about amongst the Thessalonians. That he would take this young group of Christians that are on fire for the Lord, mature their faith, that their love would abound even more. That's why he longs to be with them. And he prays this all with a glorious goal in mind. He wants their faith to increase, their love to increase. Why? Verse 13, the central verse of this section of 1 Thessalonians and possibly the whole book. He wants their faith and love to increase so that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. He wants them to be established in holiness and blamelessness at the day of judgment when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. Now, what does Paul mean here? What is he getting at? Verse 13 is simply the implication of their growth in faith and love. This is the result of an ever-increasing faith, true saving faith that works itself out in love. That's why he says he longs to come to them and that God would increase their faith and love so that. This is the reason. It tells us why he's praying this. So that as their faith increases and abounds, they are strengthened and established in blamelessness and holiness that will abound even at the judgment. In other words, he's praying that as he comes to them, that God would use him that they might be progressively sanctified, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that they would more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness, that they would be holy as God is holy, that they would live in the light as God is in the light, that they would more and more become the righteousness that is theirs in Christ, that they would be renewed in the image of God. You can speak of it in all those ways. That's what Paul wants to bring about in their life. So that they would be blameless in holiness. Their lives would be more and more transformed, that they would be blameless, that they would show by the way of their life that they've been set apart. They belong to God. They do not belong to this world. They are holy unto him. That they live differently. And by the way, he'll tease this out through the rest of the letter. We'll see in chapters 4 and 5 what it means to live the sanctified life. Picture of holiness. What your sanctification will involve in chapters 4 and 5. If you truly have saving faith, this is the implication of Paul's words here. If you truly have saving faith, it will bring results in your life. Your life will be different. Even when you sin, you won't revel in that sin. It'll be disgusting to you. You will hate it. You'll flee from it by confessing it and repenting of it and believing again in Christ. Even when you sin, the fact that you are not like the world will be seen. You'll flee from it. The Spirit will not let you continue in your sin. You'll, by the power of the Spirit, put it to death and put off such evil deeds and put on righteousness. That's the normal Christian life. That's what Paul is praying for here. And in this, it's this holiness of life, this blamelessness in holiness that serves to give them confidence on the day of judgment. It's this work of faith in their lives that when the judgment comes, they will stand before God in holiness and blameless. That their faith and the life that they truly have in Christ will show forth. That they will increase and abound in such faith and love. That's the normal Christian life. That's what Paul wants to be a part of, bringing about in amongst this church. That's why he prays. That's what he yearns for on their behalf. As you can simply put it this way, that you are set apart to live differently because God has given you faith. And you will live differently. Your heart of flesh will beat with new life. You will bear good fruit if God has grafted you into his good tree. You will increase and abound in holiness of life. It's promised. This is what God will work in you. This is the growth and grace that God gives to you. And do not miss that. Do not miss that. This is a prayer that God would direct Paul to the Thessalonians, and that through him, God would supply what is lacking in their faith. And in this prayer, notice it closely in verses 11 through 13. Who's ultimately doing the work here? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. This is the work of the Lord. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit in us. It's ultimately God moving in our hearts that we might will and desire to do his good pleasure. Don't miss that. It doesn't mean we're passive. We'll see that next week. As we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're not passive at all. But ultimately, the one who brings this about, this increase of faith and love leading to blamelessness and holiness, this is the Lord. And there's an encouragement here. This is a brief application we can bring out that how are you going to increase in faith and love if you recognize your weakness? Well, pray. That's what Paul's doing here. Who's the one behind ultimately bringing this about? It's the Lord himself. Pray to him for your own growth in grace and for the growth in grace, the growth of grace you would see in others. Pray for one another that the Lord would grow your fellow brother and sister in Christ, that you even would find life in their faith, that you would have the same heart and mind as the Apostle Paul, who has the heart and mind of Christ in this text. That you could say of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that as they persevere in the faith, you are truly living. You would be given great confidence in your own faith through the faith of others. Pray for one another. God is at work in those whom he's given true faith. And the work that he's brought about in your life can give you great confidence that you will truly, safely pass through the day of judgment. That at the judgment, your holiness of life, this faith and love will be exhibit A. It'll be the prime witness to the fact that you truly do possess eternal life. That you truly are united to Christ. That you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So be confident. Christ is coming again. He'll judge the living and the dead. Find great confidence in that day through the gift of faith that God has given you and through the promise of God that he will work in it, work in you to bring it to completion, nourishing, strengthening, increasing your faith and love until you see the face of Christ and he welcomes you into his presence forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. And now, our God and Father, we do come before you with prayer that you would increase our faith towards you and our love towards each other, that you would be at work in us. You would cause us to desire to obey your word, to desire sanctification, to desire to put to death the deeds of the body. We pray, Lord, that you would do this as you've promised. You would bring to completion this good work that you've begun in us. And that on the day of judgment, we would not have an expectation of fear, but that we would find great confidence. That because of what you've done for us in your Son, we will stand fast and safely pass through into eternal life. Life in your presence forevermore. Make us long for that day with great anticipation, confidence, and hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.